Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. The topic for this week's program is sin. Specifically, the doctrine of sin, which is called harmatiology, from the Greek word harmatia, sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. In the Bible, there's the doctrine of God, salvation, angels, the church, the last times, theology, soteriology, angiology, ecclesiology, eschatology. Sorry for all those fancy titles, but that's just the eccentricity of the scholars. But are you well-versed in this doctrine of sin? The origin of sin, the nature of sin, the imputation of sin, the extent of sin. This is all embodied in this doctrine, and it's a really big subject. As God's spokespersons, we need to teach the doctrines of God both to the saved and to the lost. For one example, take 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the Spirit explicitly says, in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Satan and the humanists on Satan's side also have their doctrine. So therefore, 1 Timothy 4, 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to doctrine. And verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your doctrine. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. How do we ensure the salvation of others? By teaching doctrine. And boy, do we ever need the teaching of biblical doctrine to this generation, including and not the least, the doctrine of sin. Because most Americans today have no understanding of sin. Even worse, they have a false doctrine of sin in regard to its reality, its definition, its accountability. As in the title of Carl Menninger's book back in the 1980s, Whatever Became of Sin. For example, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul teaches God's anthropology of man and God's doctrine of sin, but the culture teaches the exact opposite. Romans chapter 1, we see the sinful depravity of mankind, but humanists today teach that man is basically good. Paul teaches that man is evolving downward. Humanism teaches that man is evolving upward. Paul teaches that man suppresses the truth. Humanism teaches that man is genuinely seeking the truth. Paul teaches that man is without excuse. Humanism teaches that man has all sorts of valid excuses. Paul teaches that man is a criminal. Humanists teach that man is a victim. Paul teaches that man is a fool. Humanists teach that man is wise. Paul teaches that lusts are unnatural. Humanists teach that lusts are natural. The devil has his doctrine, and it's the polar opposite of what God says. And so pretty much, whatever you hear in the popular media or in the state universities, just believe the opposite, and you'll probably be on God's side. The problem we have in our culture in regard to crime and failed government policies, racism, socialism, critical race theory, transgenderism, is all rooted in a wrong doctrine of man and sin. Paul begins the book of Romans teaching the doctrine of sin and concludes with that famous text in Romans chapter 3. As is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And here, Paul then cites many Old Testament texts that touch on the doctrine of sin. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. That's from Psalm chapter 5. The poison of asps is under their lips. That's from Psalm 140. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's from Psalm 10. Their feet are swift to shed blood. That's from Isaiah 59. Paul knew his doctrine of sin. But the reason Paul begins Romans with the doctrine of sin is because the purpose of this letter is to explain the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul begins, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then Paul goes on for the next 11 chapters to explain the gospel. But where does he start? Well, the first three chapters are all about the doctrine of sin. Because the good news of Christ is not good news until one first understands the bad news, sin. And I'll say it again. Most people are clueless concerning the doctrine of sin, or rather they hold to a doctrine of sin, which is the devil's doctrine. Anne Frank, she was that teenage Jewish girl back in the 1930s Amsterdam, who kept a diary while hiding from the Nazis with her family in a secret room behind their business. In one of her final entries, she wrote, despite everything, I still believe that people are good in their heart. Well, she wasn't getting that idea from the Old Testament scriptures in her synagogue. She was either getting that from her own opinion, or the humanist influences of her day, or maybe even from liberal Judaism. But remember, she wrote that statement before she was captured and taken to a concentration camp. Reality might have corrected her doctrine. Now compare Anne Frank with Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a prisoner in Stalin's gulag. He wrote that the line between good and evil cut through the center of every human heart. So here we have two opinions of mankind. Which is correct? Well, the scriptures settle the matter. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But like disbelief in God and disbelief in the gospel, there is in this world a disbelief in sin. People don't believe in their own sin, and so they don't believe in the sin of others. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And hence, such people are not only naive, but they're spiritually lost and far from God. Now let's talk about some current events. What is the common theme in all news stories? Sin, moral corruption. You can call it sin, you can call it iniquity, transgression, lawlessness, evil, wickedness. And the Bible uses all of those titles to describe various aspects of sin, but the general heading is sin. Even if you're not a news junkie, you know that just about all the news is about sin. The crime, the political corruption, the greed. And God is giving us a daily dose of the doctrine of sin. And the reason I talk about current events in this program is not just for information's sake, but to teach and illustrate the doctrine of sin and salvation, the doctrine of harmatology and soteriology. And this is why God has put us in this world. Why he has even raised up the internet and the news media to further our knowledge of sin. Every time we read or hear a news story, we realize again, Romans chapter 3, verse 4, that God is true and every man is a liar. that God is right in his word, in his evaluation of mankind, and he justly prevails in man's judgment. Katie Couric, she just put out a biography, and she tells the story of Larry King taking her back to his apartment, jumping over the coffee table, and sexually molesting her. Now, this is Larry King, that nice, mellow interviewer. Who would have thought that he is a sexual pervert? But the same is true for Matt Lauer and David Letterman and Charlie Rose and Mark Halperin and David Sweeney, the chief editor of NPR, and Governor Cuomo, and now his CNN news commentator brother, Chris Cuomo, is accused of sexual malfeasance. And it's well known that Vice President Kamala Harris launched her career in California by having an affair with Willie Brown, the Democrat leader in the California legislature. And there's also credible accusations of various women regarding Joe Biden's immoral behavior. The list of celebrity politicians, news personalities who live double lives is endless. So no wonder the prophet Jeremiah said about his day, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2, for all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Or Jeremiah 23, 14, also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. Notice that they go together. And they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. And this is the prophets, the pundits, the advisors, the chatter class in society. No wonder all of our social leaders are on the ideological left. It's no wonder they support abortion, the way to erase the responsibility that comes with sex. No wonder they support transgenderism and homosexuality, because they also live immoral lives. So for these people, it's not about thinking through these moral values. It's about camaraderie with the immoral. And they have a seared conscience. In the biblical doctrine of sin, sexual immorality has a debilitating effect upon the mind and the soul, and the emotions. Notice Hosea chapter 5, verse 4. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. It's not just acts of immorality, but a pervasive spirit of rebellion that affects every judgment. As we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, the corruption that's in the world through lust. And this immorality in our culture, it's something that we have gotten used to, but it's no small thing. I mean, just look at the compilation of movies offered in Amazon Prime, the popular movies. Almost every movie involves some immorality. I know you know this, but we've become so accustomed to it. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, we no longer know how to blush. Well, there are other national sins we could talk about. Faithlessness, treachery, the Afghanistan pullout, lawlessness, open borders where the administration is ignoring federal immigration laws in order to pack red states with Democrat voters, greed, the graft in the $3.5 trillion infrastructure bill, you know, the $1.9 trillion handout at the beginning of this year was outrageous. Never before has the federal government handed out this much free cash to groups. But that wasn't enough for these corrupt politicians. They want to borrow and hand out another $3.5 trillion to their party ideologues. These are not just policy differences. This is iniquity. This is sin. This is corruption at the highest level. Our whole nation is given over to sin. Psalm chapter 53, verse 1, they are corrupt. They have committed abominable injustices. Psalm chapter 5, verse 9, there is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3, they bend their tongue like their bow. Lies, not truth, prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. But the point is this. God is parading before us the corruption of man for all to see. And in the last days, with increased communication technology, the sin of man is being clearly documented. I mean, I suppose 200 years ago, the average person wouldn't know about all of the corruption that's going on in the world, but today everyone can see it. So that at the very end of this age, no man is with excuse. I just read an interesting article on Reddit. If all the global internet traffic for one day was burned onto CDs, the stack would go from New York to LA, and that's just one day's worth of information on the internet. So Psalm 14:4, do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? Oh, they know. God has made sure that man knows and that man is without excuse. God is putting everyone's head into the garbage can of sin and making them take a big whiff. Now, back to the biblical doctrine of sin. One of the first lessons is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. God put into the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and told man that in the day he eats from it, he will surely die. We would assume that the tree would be called the tree of evil. It was a test of Adam and Eve's obedience. But it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the point that God is trying to make? Well, this gets pretty deep, and no theologian has the complete answer on this, but it seems that the sin was in taking the knowledge of evil prematurely, outside the will of God. Man was not ready to know what God knows about evil. And the Hebrew word for knowledge means experience with or intimate knowledge of. As far as the tree being called the knowledge of good, in order to know sin, there has to be a contrast. Goodness. So mankind prematurely wanted the knowledge of good and evil, and boy, did we get that knowledge. We've been paying the price ever since. We have had to eat from that tree every day, and we're getting pretty sick of the fruit. The entire world has now become a stage, giving us a firsthand account of what evil looks like and the consequence. We're discovering what the universe looks like without the rule of God. But as we always see in Scripture, God turns the curse into our good, at least for the good of those who are to be saved. This enhanced knowledge of sin that Adam and Eve wanted is now used by God to lead us to Christ. In fact, the entire record of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, were given to give us a knowledge of sin, to prepare people spiritually to need and to receive Christ. Romans 3:20, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin, the doctrine of sin. Galatians chapter 3, the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So let's consider the current chronicling of human corruption on the daily news as really a good thing. It has a necessary spiritual effect on the culture. If people are to be saved, they must first learn about sin. And it was the reality of sin around me, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my school, on the news, and even in myself that led me to Christ 45 years ago. For me, the main proof of the Bible was not fulfilled prophecy, not necessarily apologetic proofs for the inspiration of the Bible or the existence of God, but it was the biblical doctrine of sin. What the Bible said about the condition of man was true in practice, and that got my attention. There was no denying the reality of moral corruption. So this biblical doctrine of sin is a really big subject. In the time I have left, I just want to whet your appetite for it. Let me give you some points about the doctrine of sin. Do you realize that all of the Old Testament prophets were lawyers of the covenant with one main task: indicting the people for their sin, defining it, exposing it, explaining it. Isaiah 58, 1. Cry aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sins. The Old Testament prophets were part of the Old Covenant, the law. And as we read in the New Testament, the law was given to give people a knowledge of sin. And that was the job also of the Old Testament prophets. Now, even though the law of God was written on people's conscience, God wanted to give man additional revelation in written scripture. Now, in the New Testament, do we still have this role of indicting people for their sin, teaching people what is right and what's wrong? Absolutely. As I said earlier, even the Apostle Paul, in explaining the gospel, had to begin by explaining sin, by increasing people's knowledge of sin. So, of course, we speak the truth in love, but there is a role for the church today to point out the sin of the culture. That is, if we're to save the culture. Just like the prophet, John the Baptizer, Luke chapter 3, he reprimanded Herod the king for his illicit divorce and remarriage and for all the wicked things which he had done. So let's not get squeamish when Christians or Christian teachers preach against the sins of the culture. Of course, the world is going to be offended, but no one is going to be saved until they first discover that they're lost. Now, another main point in the doctrine of sin is the origin of sin. Where did it come from? If God is holy and Adam and Eve were made good and innocent, how could a creature created in the image of God produce sin? Well, this one thing we do know. If we want to consider sin as a created thing, the Bible assures us that we created it. The book of James deals extensively with this false argument that attributes sin to God. And most likely, this is because James wrote his epistle to the Jewish community, and blaming God was endemic among the Jews at that time. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So notice the language here. The word conceive and the word to give birth is used to explain the origin of sin. We gave birth to it. And in James chapter 1, verse 17, God gave birth only to truth. So just like man has the physical gift of procreation, we can conceive children. Man has also been given the moral ability to give birth to sin or righteousness. Man's free will is part of the explanation of sin. And in so many moral issues, man is very quick to demand free will, no fatalism, but when it comes to sin, man complains about free will. He denies the reality of free will when it comes to taking responsibility for his own sin. In other words, he wants free will when it comes to salvation, but he doesn't want to talk about free will when it comes to damnation. People don't want to believe they're actually fully responsible. And here we see one of mankind's main false doctrines concerning sin, that it's God's fault. Blame God. In every discussion about sin, from the scholar to the man on the street, the conversation always directly or indirectly moves toward indicting God. Just like Adam. It's the woman that you gave me. And Eve, who said, it's the serpent, who, by the way, you created. We blame the environment, but ultimately it goes back to blaming God, because who's responsible for the environment? So this is how it happens practically. People blame their parents for their sin. It's the fault of one's upbringing. Well, then who do the parents blame for not being good parents? Well, they can blame their parents. Well, then who do the grandparents blame? Well, they can blame their great-great-grandparents. So eventually, this doesn't make sense. So the philosophers then speak in generalities and blame the whole society, but the whole society is simply a group of parents. In the end, the blame is put on some aspect of the environment, that certain parents became dysfunctional, and we don't call it sin, we call it dysfunction, because they lacked resources, they lacked food, they lacked some social bonds, and so they were forced to be maladjusted because of their environment. I mean, the Taliban apparently do what they do because of global warming, or because of limited food resources, or the 9/11 terrorists did what they did because they didn't have jobs, careers, educational opportunities. And now we have critical race theory and white privilege out there. And those are prime examples of false harmatology. That one racial group of people is morally pure merely because of their skin color, and another group is immoral. And there's this emphasis on generational influences of privilege, social benefits and resources and education, but not a word about the influence of family corruption. But that's a whole other issue. That's another branch of the doctrine of sin. But in regard to sin itself, how do we define it? What makes sin sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. In other words, sin is anything that violates the law of God, any action, any thought, any attitude. But some will ask, why does God say certain things are wrong? Is God's choice of what is right and wrong arbitrary? As if he decides that adultery is wrong, but in some other universe, God would say adultery is okay. Well, that's the way the unsaved, especially the intellectuals, view the law of God. That it's arbitrary, that it's relative, that it's unimportant. They see sin in that light because part of being a sinner is moral blindness. But God's law is based upon his character. It's not arbitrary. Adultery is wrong. Stealing is wrong, lying is wrong, because it violates the very character and the nature of God. Sin is not love. It's not loyalty. It's not benevolence. And God is love, and every sin is a violation of love. Romans chapter 13, verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And despite what's being taught, homosexuality is actually a violation of love. If you love God and your neighbor, you will desire for others to live in obedience to their God-given gender. For the universe to be right, it must conform to the very character of God, and that's the goal. 1 Corinthians 15, to put all things in subjection to Christ. So sin can be defined as a failure to conform to the nature of God. And God gives us 10 practical commandments that explain how certain behaviors fail to conform to the character of God, just in case we don't perceive the true application of love. In the definition of sin, in 1 John 3:4, we see another point here. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Sin is not, as some have defined it, a deliberate breaking of God's law. What's the difference? Man is not exonerated because of ignorance or sincerity. And that's a spiritual lesson in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 2. Though it's hidden from him, he is unclean, he is guilty. The criminal is just as guilty, even if he's not fully aware of the heinousness of his crime, even if he believes his intentions were noble. In fact, most criminals are not fully aware of their depravity. They have a seared conscience, and that's why they commit the crime in the first place. The penalty is not based upon the degree of the sinner's awareness. It's based on the violation of the law of God. Of course, a sinner is unaware of the full depravity of his sin. In fact, even the most informed, sensitive, ethical sinner is not fully aware of the extent and the eternal ramifications of his sin. And that brings us to a final point about the doctrine of sin. Sin is not just an action, it's a state of being. We don't just sin, we're sinners. Even if you are tied up in a straitjacket and thrown into a closet, you would still sin, because sin is a state of being. The fact that we can't get around to committing every sin doesn't mean we're not sinners. The Bible says we're not just in darkness, we are darkness. The Ten Commandments are broken before we do anything because of who we are. It's kind of like a deadly snake or a deadly virus. It doesn't have to do anything before being judged as evil, before being judged as something that should be removed from the universe. It's a cancer. That's why it must be removed. So this argument that I've never murdered anyone is really invalid. Just because you didn't have the opportunity to murder someone doesn't mean you're not a murderer or an adulterer or a thief. Because we are sinners, with the right opportunity, with the right resources, with the right buttons pressed, we would commit every sin in the book. And for this reason, sin is not caused by our environment, it comes from within ourselves. We corrupt the environment doesn't corrupt us. The sinner doesn't go astray because of an exposure to a sinful environment or a world of inequities or lack. Psalm chapter 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lie go astray from birth. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So sin is not forced upon us from without, it comes from within. And that's why the life of Christ and the temptation of Christ rebukes us all. Because he lived in a world with limited resources. He was poor. He lived in a bad neighborhood, so to speak. He was oppressed by the Romans. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he was tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. All the external environment didn't cause Jesus to sin, because he was pure within. And when you're pure within, nothing from outside of you can cause you to sin. But if you're evil within, outside influences evil influences will fan the flames of evil that are already within you. The environment only brings out what you already are. So we have no excuse to stand on. In the words of Marley to Scrooge, "I wear the chains I forged in this life. I made it link by link and yard by yard. I girded on of my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it." As one seminary professor once told me, if we complain about evil influence, that only condemns us. Because if evil has such a negative effect on others, we should stop sinning. So, there are many scriptures that we can compile together to give us this biblical systematic theology of sin, that everyone is a sinner, that our sin touches every aspect of our nature, our minds, our emotions, our feelings, that sin is a willful choice, that sin doesn't come from our environment, that being a sinner means being blind to our sin, being seared in our conscience, just like the smoker doesn't smell the smoke on himself, the psychopath doesn't know he's a psychopath. All of these truths are included in the doctrine of sin. And if we examine leftism today, every idea, every policy, every program that the left puts forth denies at some point the biblical doctrine of man and sin. And the great failure of humanity is a denial of sin, the judgment of sin, the punishment, death, and hell. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." As we watch the news, our first thought should not be, "Oh, those corrupt politicians," but it should send terror down our spines because we are cut from the same cloth. The first step to salvation is admitting one's sin. Not just casually or superficially admitting that you've done some wrong things, but to fully acknowledge that you are corrupt to the very core. Ephesians chapter 2, admitting that you are spiritually dead. And someday you will be physically dead in your trespasses and sins. That you walk according to Satan, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. That you're not a child of God, but you're a child of disobedience. That you live in the lust of your flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And you are by your very nature a child of wrath. Once the Spirit of God impresses upon you the weight of your sin, then you're ready to hear the good news of Christ and his salvation. His work on the cross, where he takes our sin upon himself and imputes to us his righteousness, so that we can stand before God as Christ himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks for listening today. Thanks for including God and country as just one part of your discipleship in the Word. Consider sharing this program with others, with those who could use a little Bible in their internet surfing. Next week, I believe I need to do a program about religious exemptions for vaccines. You know, I always plan these programs, get interrupted with other pressing events. So unless World War III breaks out or the Antichrist is revealed, next week I'll be discussing all the issues surrounding religious exemptions. In fact, you may have to look for that program on Rumble. It'll likely be removed from YouTube. So don't forget to subscribe, share, like, leave a comment below, and may Jesus Christ reign.